As we continue our reflection on the scriptures, let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Jan has informed me that you are on a journey with our calling, the calling of the Methodist Church of Great Britain to its members as we respond to God's call to us to be his people. And in that journey, you've already explored worship, and so we're beginning the second part of our calling, which has to do with exploring caring, learning and caring. And this morning we'll be focusing on learning. Learning. I'll not quickly forget the delirious delight of finishing with school. Hooray! Burn the books! And we did. We made a nice little bonfire in the back garden because it's all over. Only it wasn't, was it? The funny thing is, isn't it, that when we stop learning, we stop growing. And it's the same in our discipleship of Jesus. When we stop learning, we stop growing. So today I want to encourage you not to give up on growing. And I believe Jesus gives us a key here in John's Gospel. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 15 from what we read this morning. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you remember the Love Is cartoon strip? It began back in the 1970s when Kim Casale, Nee Grove, her little love notes to her intended first got published in the Los Angeles Times. And she took the world by storm with her little one-liners. Love is feeling lightheaded. Love is distracting. Love is not leaving the bathroom in a mess. Love is loaning her your car. Love is full of good intentions. Perhaps one of her more famous lines rings a bell. Love is being able to say you're sorry. That little quip stood in stark contradiction to the movie Love Story's signature line, which is, love is never having to say you're sorry. That was released about the same time. I don't know all her sayings, but I wonder if she might have penned one that went something like this. Love is doing whatever he asks. Love is doing whatever he asks. Now there's an outrageous statement if ever there was one. Love is doing whatever he asks. But isn't that what Jesus said in our reading from John today? If you love me, keep my commands. It seems altogether contrary to our image of what constitutes an appropriate demonstration of affection, doesn't it? I mean, after all, isn't an appropriate expression of affection meant to be outrageous, extravagant, and costly? I remember looking for an engagement ring for Angela and being hugely frustrated that the biggest diamond I could afford on my youth pastor's salary at the time, well, it almost couldn't be seen. That certainly wasn't outrageous or extravagant, although it was costly to me at least. Well, somehow we have allowed something of a sentimental image of devotion, of love, to become the definition of what love is, when Jesus actually points us in quite a different direction. Love is doing whatever he asks. Before love is an emotion, it is an act of the will. The seat of love actually isn't the heart, it's the head. It's a decision. Let me put it to you this way. As parents, to those who are parents, what's the one thing above every other that you long for from your children? What's the one thing above every other that you long for from your children? That they listen to you? If only they would just do that, everything will be okay. The rest will all fall into place. When you listen to someone and do what they ask of you, you're actually demonstrating an incredibly deep level of affection, of devotion to that person. You're saying to them that you value their judgment, that you respect their wisdom. You're indicating that you're prepared to subvert your idea of what might be right for you to theirs. You're yielding yourself to them. Isn't that what love is ultimately about? We entrust ourselves completely to someone else. Of course, Jesus is the only one who can actually ask that of us, isn't he? I mean, after all, he is the one who has done exactly that from start to finish. As a 12-year-old lad, he tells his bewildered parents, "I had to be in my father's house," in Luke 2, 49. In fact, it even predates that incident, doesn't it? After all, Paul says in Philippians 2, he emptied himself and was born in human likeness. Christ's willingness to submit himself to the Father's will is the fundamental expression of Christ's love of the Father. Even when it means going into that bewildering place of being abandoned, hung out to dry, being flung into the very gates of oblivion, yet he goes, yielding himself utterly, abandoning himself to the love of the Father, trusting that the Father holds it all, even when it can't be seen. Love is doing whatever he asks. It's not a safe place, doing whatever he asks. It is a place that will transform and change us. That, I believe, is the essential truth of resurrection. It isn't about some glorious moment in a transcendent future. No. No. Resurrection happens now. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead just to simply show us that it would all be okay in the end. No. I believe Jesus was raised from the dead to show us that death, whatever shape or form it comes in, is the necessary path for us all to walk, maybe many times over, as we are transformed in love for love, as we are raised perpetually to new life in him. Love is doing whatever he asks. Look at what this love releases in us. We become part of the incredible flow of life that moves between the persons of the Trinity. In Rublev's Icon, that 15th century piece of art depicting the Trinity, he has the three members sitting around a table. There appears to be a slight gap in the front of the table between the Father on the left and the Spirit on the right. An examination of an early example of the icon reveals an interesting possibility, that in this gap, there may have been placed a mirror so that the viewer of the icon might see themselves in that space, might see themselves immersed in the unbroken communion of the Trinity. I like that idea because it seems to me that this is exactly what Jesus is describing in the passage. When we give ourselves so utterly and absolutely to him in love, we open the door of God's love to flow in and through us in that same unbroken communion as is depicted in Rublev's icon. We come home. Or as Jesus puts it, we won't be orphans anymore. What a powerful image. An orphan is someone without without a heritage or an identity. Someone isolated and alone, abandoned and without hope. Not so us, says Jesus. Don't misunderstand the point. Jesus is not saying this is a reward, and therefore the motivation for loving him like this. No. He is inviting us to see what loving him like this unlocks within us. We discover our true identity in him. Just as an orphan cannot exist, but that they did have parents, so we discover the deep joy of knowing who our parent actually is, the creator, redeemer, and sustainer of the universe. None other than God alone. The one in whom, as Paul says, we live and move and have our being. Of course, when we find ourselves in that place, then love is doing whatever he asks. Nothing else will make any sense at all. And the journey into learning and growing will never end. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, grant us the help of your Spirit as we seek to offer ourselves to learn from Jesus, to open our lives up to be obedient to whatever he asks. Because as we do, we will know love, we will grow in love, and we will show love in the world today. And then we will learn what it means to be your sons and daughters living in your kingdom today. Amen.